We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Such as it is, and we're called to be people who give our best. So thank you guys so much for doing that. So, hey, we're in this series called Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World. And if you've missed any part of this series, I would encourage you guys to go online and download the messages. You can save them to your phone. One of the things that I'm really excited about is over the next few months, it's not finalized yet, but we'll be doing it, is over the next few months, we're actually going to be creating a church app. So you have the Bridge Church app where you'll be able to like download it to your phone, and you can listen to messages and get all type of alerts and, you know, kind of get reminders about different type of things. So you can always take the gospel with you, and you can take the church with you. I'm really excited about that. So I'll have more information about that. Yeah, it's kind of cool, man. Yeah. Come on, y'all wake up, man. That's pretty awesome. And so we're always trying to come up with new ways to be able to share the gospel with people and trying to get the message of Christ out there. It's really not about the Bridge Church. It's about Jesus. And so we push Jesus. We push the gospel in everything that we do. And so as that kind of gets closer to its arrival and to its release, we'll kind of talk more about it and everything like that. But that's kind of in the making, so I'm really excited about that. But we're in this series called Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World. And we wanted to do a series that spoke to this to kick off the year. And obviously, we're kind of more than halfway through February. But I believe it's something that all of us kind of wrestle with. We all want to be happy. I've never met a person who did not want to be happy. And any person that you meet who does not want to be happy, they're lying, because they don't realize that they really want to be happy. Matter of fact, the things that they typically do are ways of coping, or whatever the case may be, to lead to some form of happiness. So every person desires to be happy. Matter of fact, in the first message of this series, I looked up just kind of Googling, just kind of playing around, and I started typing in how to be happy. And so I actually just typed it in just because I just wanted to see, like, what does the world say about this thing? And up there it had, you know, all these different websites and all these different blogs talking about happiness. And so one said 10 ways to be happy. Another said 20 ways to be happy. Another said 50 ways to be happy. Another said 101 ways to be happy. I'm like, Jesus, no. I'm just going to give up on happiness if I need that many ways. It's just not meant for me to be happy. If I need 100 ways, I can't even remember 10 things half the time. And so one of the things that we wanted to do was have a series that spoke to you wanting to be happy and finding out how you could be happy. And here's the good news. The Bible has a whole lot to say about happiness. And hear me when I say this. Happiness is not about getting a new job. Happiness is not about getting more resources. Happiness is not about relocating. Happiness is not about marrying the person of your dreams. All those things are great, but that is not what happiness is. Happiness is not, my kids listen to me all the time. And if you believe that, you're going to be in for loads of trouble, because they listen like 1% of the time. I'm learning that. But nonetheless, none of those things equate to happiness. They typically may bring a temporary high, but in the end, it leads to some type of a drastic letdown. And so if happiness isn't based upon these things, then what is happiness based upon? It's not about how many likes you get on social media. It's not about how many people, you know, reshare or shared your posts or reposted and so on and so forth. It's not about that. None of that equates to happiness. Happiness is not like, oh snap, H&M has a new sale where it's like 75%. Well, that might kind of be a little happy. I had to think about that as I was saying that. But no, in all seriousness, that, like, that's not happiness either. I love me H&M. I love me some H&M. But that's not happiness, right? Because all that stuff can be taken away from you. Like, my clothes can be taken away from me. Like, if my kids determine my happiness, it's going to be a roller coaster. If my spouse determines my happiness, I'm going to be up one day and down the next. Doesn't mean you got a bad spouse. It just means, like, that's the reality of our world. So happiness can't be based upon temporary things that can change at the drop of a hat. Happiness is based upon what God says happiness is. God is more concerned about giving you something that's going to last. And so if these things aren't happiness, what is happiness? What is it? What does the Bible have to say about happiness? And so for the past few weeks, we've been walking through the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, where Jesus is actually given what's called the Sermon on the Mount, because he's actually preaching to people on the side of a mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's preaching to his listeners, and as he begins to preach this sermon, which really kind of doesn't just take up chapter 5, but it goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7, he kicks off this Sermon on the Mount saying things like this: "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of God." What? How does this equate to happiness? And one of the things that we've been talking about is, in the original language, that word "bless" is the Greek word makarios, which actually means happy. So when Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," which is what we talked about last week, here's what he's really saying: happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He says, you want to know what happiness is? I have the definition of what happiness is really about. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, and the whole Sermon on the Mount is really a picture of how people of God's family are supposed to live, but it's also a picture to this world of what God's family looks like when God's family is living in harmony. And so today we kind of look at a different beatitude, which is what these few scriptures are called, these blessings, if you will. But in verse 7, Jesus says something that's very, very weird in conjunction with all the other things that he said are weird. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." How can you be happy and be poor? If you missed that message, go back and listen to it. "Blessed are those who are mourning." How can you be happy in your mourning? It sounds like a contradiction. Go back and listen to it. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." How in the world can that happen, Jesus? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Like, how can I be happy if I'm hungry? Snickers bar proves that. Like, if you're hungry, you turn into a whole other person. You need a Snickers bar, right? You haven't seen that commercial? Okay, bad example. But nonetheless, how can I be happy when I got all these earthly things that are affecting me? But then Jesus says something weird, even crazier today. Notice in verse 7, he says this, and this will be where we spend our sermon time today. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What? Blessed are the merciful? Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy? How can a happy person be somebody who shows mercy? Like, what does showing mercy have to do with being happy? Let me help us understand something about happiness again, that Jesus' definition of happiness is more about becoming good than feeling good. And oftentimes in the world's way of doing things, the world says how you feel determines your level of happiness. No, Jesus is like, how you feel doesn't determine anything. It's not about how you feel. It's about who you're becoming. It's all about how you're living. It's all about, are you becoming the person that God has called you to be? That is the path to happiness. Happiness is not about a feeling. It's about who you are becoming. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are merciful," what does Jesus mean when he says merciful? And if you're taking notes, this sermon is just simply called "Happy Are the Merciful." For my type A people who are like, are you going to give us a title? That's your title. Happy are the merciful. What does it mean when Jesus says merciful? What does it mean to show mercy? Here's what mercy means. I don't know if you guys ever played that game back in the day where you would like interlock fingers with somebody else, and y'all would kind of have like this like hand wrestling competition, and then they would like twist your arm a certain way and twist. How many of you guys have ever played that game back in the day, like back in school, right? And like you would lock fingers with one another, and then at the count of three, y'all would like try to put the other person in as much pain as possible. So you would like try to break their arm, not break their arm, but like, that's a little extreme, but like twist their arm, and then you would like have their hand going like this, and they had to say mercy in order for you to stop. Now, like when I was playing the game, I would try my best not to say mercy. And I'm in excruciating pain. It's like, I can't say mercy because I can't let you know that you're stronger than me. But then after a while, you just give up. That's not really what mercy is, right? That could be mercy, but that's not really what Jesus has in mind here. Mercy in this context speaks to showing compassion. Showing compassion. Not feeling sorry for somebody. It's bigger than that. But showing compassion to somebody. In particular, as you think about it, it means embracing the characteristics, one writer says, of being generous, of forgiving others, having compassion for the suffering, and providing healing of every kind. That's what it means to show mercy. That's a picture of mercy. where we extend grace to people, where we extend forgiveness to people. And I know we don't like to talk about that F word that offends us, forgiveness. Get your mind out the gutter, you're thinking something else, right? Like we don't like to think about forgiving people, extending grace to people. It's like, no, that's uncomfortable, right? Like some of us extending mercy in your mind is like, I'm gonna help somebody, and you're comfortable with that. But then God's like, but did you forgive that person who offended you 10 years ago? Because that's extending mercy too. And a lot of times it's like, God, I'm cool with extending this type of mercy, but I don't want to extend that type of grace because you don't know what they did to me. And one of the things that you got to understand is that mercy is not selective, it's objective. Mercy is not based upon what you decide and who in your mind is worthy of mercy. No. We extend mercy to all people. Why? Because number one, it's an attribute of God. God is merciful. At the core of who God is, he is merciful. Here's what Psalm 86:15 says. I think we got it on the screen. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful, which means compassionate, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is merciful. God extends mercy. God shows compassion towards us. And if you look over your life, I'm pretty sure there's been plenty of moments as you examine your life where you've seen the mercy of God in your life. Is God doing something for you that he did not have to do? That is God extending his mercy. So when Jesus says, blessed or happy are those who are merciful, it would only make sense that God's people, his children, Christians, the church, locally and universally, it would only make sense that his people would show mercy. Like, it's going to be very difficult for me to say that I am a child of God, a man or woman of God, a follower of Jesus, believe in who Jesus is, and not extend the mercy that shows who he ultimately is. Mercy, one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, a very well-known theologian, he's passed away. By the way, it's always the dead Christians who have the most wisdom. It says, mercy is God's goodness and love confronting human suffering and guilt. I love that. Mercy is God's goodness and love confronting human suffering and guilt. It's God saying, I see you in your state, and I'm not going to just walk by you, but I'm going to embrace you. It's God saying, I know you did this that offended me, but I'm willing to let it go. That's mercy. Extending his love, extending his favor and his grace. So in light of that, what does this verse mean that Jesus says here? In Matthew 5 and 7, blessed or happy are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. What does this mean? Now, to really understand and unpack the meaning of this text, you got to really understand the context in which Jesus was in. He was in this first century context in a world that was being ruled by Romans and the superpower of the Roman government, the Roman power. I mean, they were running the show. So there, he's in this Greco-Roman influence in this Greco-Roman world in this first century. So when Jesus is talking to his listeners and he says things like, happy are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Can you imagine what's going through the minds of his first century listeners? Hold on, Jesus. We know what mercy means. And let us make sure that we're understanding what you're saying. You're saying extend mercy even though we are oppressed by people called the Romans who don't show any mercy? Like, if you don't know anything about the Roman Empire, just go Google it. Go Google it. Major power back in that first century time. Dominating the entire world, known world at that time. And they ruled with an iron fist. There was no grace shown from the Roman government. There was no mercy. There was no love. It was absolute oppression. And to add insult to injury, as I said, they're sweeping across the world, the known world. And in particular, they are overseeing the land of the Jews, who mainly make up the context that Jesus is listening to. By the way, Jesus was a Jew. I don't know if you knew that. He wasn't a Christian per se. He was a Jew. I don't know if you knew that or not. Like, Christian came from Christ. But he was 100% pure-blooded Jew. And he's preaching and speaking to a Jewish audience who have looked at how these Romans have come in and taken over every aspect of their life. Have no honor, no respect whatsoever. crucifying people, humiliating people, torturing people. And the last thing that these people would have been thinking of as it relates to showing grace or how to conduct themselves towards the Romans were to be merciful, especially because the Romans they looked at as their enemies. Which begins to speak to something very, very, very serious and something that's loaded when Jesus says the word mercy. Because mercy isn't just about showing love to people that you like. Mercy is about extending grace, extending favor, extending compassion to people that you don't like a whole lot. I know I wouldn't get a whole lot of amens today. Right? But here's what scripture says. I'm not making it up. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 6, 35 through 36. Check this out. Some of you guys may even walk out of church right here. Ready? But love your enemies. Right? Now, when I said enemies, you probably thought of a boss. You probably thought of a coworker. You may have thought of your husband, your wife. I don't know. Your kid, dog. I don't know. But you know what Jesus says? Love them. Love your enemies. Check this out. He doesn't stop there. Do good to them. What? Do good to the people that did me dirty? Like, it's easy to do good to people that do nice things for you. Let's just be honest. Like, it's easy to love people who love you back. Come on, let's be honest. Don't put up the super spiritual facade today and be like, no, I'm a Jesus follower and I love every people. No, you don't. Because the person that was cutting you off on the interstate when you were on your way to church, you had some impure thoughts about them. Let's just be honest about it. Jesus says, do good to them. Even when they fail to do good to you, he keeps on going. And he says, and lend to them. Hold on, Jesus. You want me to give them stuff? Yeah. He says, I want you to give them stuff. And then check this out. Without expecting to get anything back. Oh my goodness. Jesus, you have crossed the line. You have crossed the line, Jesus. I'm not down with that whatsoever. Not only do you want me to love my enemies, but then you're telling me the way to love my enemies, or one of the ways that I can love my enemies, is by doing good to them and by giving them stuff and not expecting anything in return. I would have been cool if you'd been like, Jesus, or it's okay for me to give stuff to them and expect it on the 1st and the 15th of the month to get it back. And Jesus is like, no, give it away. Don't expect nothing in return. Right? That's hard for us, man. Let's just be honest. It's hard. But then he keeps going. It's you gotta love Jesus, man. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now, when you read this scripture, it's easy to kind of think, okay, in order for me to become a child of God, that means I gotta extend mercy. No. If you're interpreting it that way, you're missing everything that scripture ultimately says. Jesus isn't saying that in order for you to become a child of God, you gotta extend mercy. No, Jesus is saying that as a child of God, you have to extend mercy. That's what it means. You will prove yourselves to be a child of God. So in other words, I can't say that I've received the forgiveness of God, but then I'm holding grudges against people for the entirety of my life. It's very difficult. It doesn't match up. He says, most of all, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wow. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be merciful because it just sounds good. No. I want you, and I'm calling you to be merciful because God was merciful towards you. Which leads us to our first point as we understand some key truths about mercy. Why do we show mercy? It's the question that we ask. Why do we show it? From this text we see, number one, the motive of mercy. Mercy always has a motive. We're called to demonstrate God's mercy to all people, no matter their age, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their economic makeup, no matter if you agree with them, no matter if they look like you or not, no matter their gender. In other words, we extend mercy to all people, no matter who they are. Why do we do this? What's the motivation behind doing this? Because God was merciful towards us through his son, Jesus Christ. We all needed mercy. We still need mercy. And God freely extends it to us. That is the single greatest motivational factor behind why we extend mercy. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, in case you didn't think that God extended mercy. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Here's what this means in a contemporary way to understand this verse. In other words, you were on your way straight to hell, separated from God. You were dead spiritually, dead. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. We don't got a bad and good problem. We got a sin problem. And sin is the thing that causes us to be separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the good news is the gift of God is eternal life. So he says, Paul, the apostle Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. In other words, that used to be all of us. Maybe for those of us right now who aren't a Christ follower, that's us right now. But here's the good news, man. You are not alone. Because I know what it feels like to be dead in sins. It says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, talking about the enemy, the spirit who is at now at work, and those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Check this out. Don't miss what he says here. Like the rest, we were by nature, you know what you deserved? The wrath of God. The judgment of God. That's what you deserve. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is God's righteous anger and judgment towards sin, which results in eternal separation from God. That is what you and I earned. Step right down. You're the next contestant on going to hell because of your sin. That's pretty much what it was. What do you get for this sin? Death. Death, death, and more death. Separation from God upon separation from God for all of eternity. That's what you and I earned. That's what you and I deserved. And that would be bad news if it stopped there. But it doesn't. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us. God has a lot of buts in the Bible. And every time you see a but in the Bible, it means that what happened before has now been nullified by what happens next. So here's what this looks like. Let me, because I know we don't want to be transparent, so I'll just put myself out there. Edwin, you used to sin. You used to be the one who lied. You used to be the one who did this. You were on your way to being eternally separated from God. You deserve God's anger and justice. But because God, check this out, is rich in mercy, he extended his grace to you. That should be like every person in here clapping their hands. But because he's rich in mercy, y'all, God is rich in mercy. He never runs out. Never runs out. Which means it doesn't matter what you did, friends. It doesn't matter what you did, sir, ma'am, years ago, yesterday, today. God is rich in mercy. And for some of us, that's the message that you need to hear, because you've been beating yourself up for stuff that you did years ago. And Jesus is saying, would you just receive the mercy and the grace that I want to give you, that I've already made available to you through my life, death, burial, and resurrection? Would you just receive it? Would you just rest in it? That you being right with me doesn't have anything to do with what you do for me. It has everything to do with you receiving what I did for you. Would you just receive that? That's the message. That's why the gospel is called good news, because it's based upon God's richness and mercy. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Wherever you see mercy in the Bible, grace is right around the corner. Matter of fact, David would say it like this in the book of Psalms: goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Grace and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. You want to know why you didn't have the crazy situation that should have took you out? You want to know why it didn't take you out? Because goodness and mercy were following you all the days of your life. You want to know why worst case scenario did not take you out even though it happened? Because goodness and mercy were following you all the days of your life. Not because you deserved it, not because you are good, but because God is good. That's why. And as you look over your life, it shouldn't be that hard for you to detect the mercy of God in your life. Let me just kind of be honest with you. There was plenty of times when I was an undergrad in college and I didn't study for tests plenty of times and just knew I was going to fail that class. But God, I want to talk about a but God moment. But God saved me $1,500. It's been some times where I did study for tests and did go hard in the class. It was like, man, I still don't think I'm gonna pass this class. I'm gonna just be honest. I know this is probably not a good thing, good thing to celebrate, but I'm gonna just be honest. When you look at God's faithfulness in your life, you will shout over things like a D in your class. Thank you, Jesus, because I ain't gotta take this class again. Good. I believe in getting A's and B's. I'm down with that. But I mean, let's just be honest, let's be real. Like, sometimes it don't happen like that. Come on now. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going on to the next class. I'm going to ace that one in Jesus' name. Right? There's been plenty of times where you've been in situations that you had no idea how you were going to get out of, but God stepped in with his mercy. I remember when I was 16 years old, just got my license, like literally like 2 or 3 weeks later, I get a ticket. And I'm sitting here like my life is about to end. I'm about to go to prison. It's going to be Orange is the New Black all over again. Got before the judge. Judge threw the ticket out. Was I guilty? You're doggone right I was. Going 15. Over. Probably should have had license like revoked for a little while or whatever just to teach me a lesson. But God, who is rich in mercy. And when you begin to look over all the aspects of your life, you will be able to see, but God, who was rich in mercy. This is the single greatest motivational factor behind why we show mercy to other people, because we know what it was like to be down. We know what it was like to be low. We know what it was like to not be able to know how things were going to work out in our life. But then God stepped in the situation and extended his grace and extended his mercy. And because of that, that is why we extend mercy to other people. So if you need any type of a motivational factor behind why you are merciful or should be merciful, look at your own life. Look at how merciful God has been towards you. Let's just be honest about it. Like there's stuff that you've done in your past that God could have easily exploited a long time ago. But he's covered it by his grace. That's mercy. That's mercy. Some of y'all are working jobs that you know good and well you don't have the credentials for. You know why? Because God's mercy. Because of his grace. Honestly, this is the single greatest motivational factor behind why we show grace and mercy. It's because of what God has done for us. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say it like this in Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. In other words, extend mercy to one another. Forgive each other. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. We extend mercy, we extend forgiveness to people because that is what God has done for us. We serve others because Jesus served us. But they don't deserve my forgiveness and you didn't deserve God's, but he gave it to you anyway. But they don't deserve my mercy and you didn't deserve God's, but he gave it to you. But they don't deserve my love, but God gave you his and you didn't deserve it and earn it and work for it either. So why should I now hold somebody hostage for something that God didn't do for me? God didn't hold me hostage. He didn't hold these things against me. So why should I be holding things against other people? I know this is not a tough, easy message to digest, but it's good medicine. It's good medicine. Sure, you would love to hear how God is going to bless you in 10 days with a check just that was going to blow your mind. But nobody likes to hear messages about how we can extend mercy. But here's the secret. Blessed or happy are those who are merciful. You want to know the secret to being happy? Start forgiving people. Because you carrying around bitterness is like you drinking a poison expecting somebody else to die. It's not going to happen. It's time for you to begin to extend mercy to people and extend grace to people and extend forgiveness to people. That's what God has ultimately called us to do. God never commands us to do anything for others that he has not already done for us. And anytime I begin to get in this little self-righteous bubble, like, no, God, I don't really want to have anything to do with it, God oftentimes reminds me, by the power of his spirit, what if I would have had the same mentality towards you? Jesus, I don't really feel like extending grace. What if I would have said, I don't feel like going to the cross? We've got to extend mercy. How do we show mercy? That's often the question next. We know the why. The why is because God has extended mercy to us. That's the only why you need. That's the only why you need. No other why. Every other why pales in comparison to that why. And if you don't have a good why, the what will never make sense. Matter of fact, that's not just like spiritual. That's in every aspect of your life. Like if you don't have a purpose and don't understand purpose and why God has created you, if you don't understand the why, no matter what you do, it will never bring fulfillment. But when you understand the why, and the why is gospel-centered, Christ-centered, that catapults you into the what. So how do we show mercy? Here's the second thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about the means of mercy. So number one, we got the motive of mercy. Number two, we got the means of mercy. How do we show mercy? We show mercy by using everything at our disposal to advance the kingdom of God, by meeting the needs of people spiritually, financially, physically, mentally, and the list goes on. How do we do this? By using our time, by giving of our resources, by giving of our abilities. That is how we extend mercy to people. And there's a story that I actually want to read in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. It's typically called the story of the Good Samaritan. And this story was actually told by Jesus as a result of a religious leader, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And Pharisees and teachers of the law were oftentimes very prideful back in the time of Jesus, because they thought that because they knew a whole lot about God, that that means they knew God. You can know a whole lot about God and not know God. And so they were oftentimes trying to stump Jesus and trying to ask Jesus these difficult questions. So one of the guys asked him, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it means love God perfectly or completely, love yourself completely, and love others compassionately. It could be like an upward, inward, outward type of thing. Love God, love yourself, love people. And so then the guy says to him, who is my neighbor? He tries to get real self-righteous. Okay, Jesus, I hear you. Love my neighbor. So who's my neighbor? And in typical grand Jesus fashion, Jesus does not just give him a straightforward answer. Jesus answers his question with a story, which leads into what we know as the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. And we got it actually on the screen, and I want to read it. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Now, here's what you got to understand about going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was about a 3,500 feet drop from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was about a 17-mile journey. So in other words, this is a very long road. And because it was a long road, it was typically especially road where robbers and thieves could easily hide in the rocks and in the cliffs of the road without ultimately being seen. And so here's what happens. He's walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and then he is attacked by robbers. That's interesting, because what happens next begins to help us understand what mercy looks like and what mercy doesn't look like. Next verse, it says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Man, hold on, a priest? Now, back in the Old Testament times, the priests were established by God to almost be a mediator between God and people. But now in the New Testament, we don't have priests. We have Jesus, who is our high priest, which means now we can go directly to God. We don't have to go through a particular person, which means you can have a relationship with God without having me go to God on your behalf as your pastor. No. Jesus now is your high priest. But the priest would ultimately make sacrifices unto God on behalf of the sins of people all throughout the Old Testament. So this priest was coming from a temple, and he was more than likely finishing up his religious duty. Check this out, y'all. Let me contemporize this. He's fresh out of church, and he walks by a guy who's been beat down, stripped, naked, left half dead. And he walks by him, and he sees him. And you know what he does? He goes to help him. No. He walks by him. It's one thing for you not to see it and not respond, but you gotta have a very cold, selfish disposition to see this dude struggling, busted up, eye probably black and blue, nose bleeding, broken bones, half naked, stripped, everything has been taken from him. And for you to see that and then to keep walking by, how cold is our heart to do something like that? But before we point the finger at the priest represents all of us, because we've done that. A lot of times we like to take the victim and become the victim. Jesus is like, no. Hold on. You the priest. Because it's been plenty of times where you've seen people in need and then extend compassion. You just kind of walk by. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about the person who stands on the corner and has a cardboard sign that's constantly asking for money. I'm not talking about that type of passing by. I'm talking about somebody that you may come in contact with, that you know they're in need and you can do something about it, but you don't. That is the equivalent of the priest walking by. This was a person who claimed he knew God. And then to make matters worse, Jesus continues on in the story and he says, then, check this out, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, a Levite was one who assisted the priest in the temple. He's kind of like his assistant. He passes by. So you got two people who do this great work for God in the temple. But the question is, do they really have the work of God at work in their heart where they can walk by an injustice and then do nothing about it? Jesus says, that's not what showing mercy ultimately looks like. They saw this guy as an inconvenience. To help him is an inconvenience. But here's what mercy does. Mercy sees the struggles of a person as a need, not as an inconvenience. When mercy looks upon the brokenness of a person, they don't see somebody who's like, this is going to be an inconvenience to me. I don't have time for this. No. They see somebody and they say, I can't walk by knowing what I just saw and do nothing about it. That's what mercy looks like. And Jesus, to continue to throw more salt in the wound, I love it. It's brilliant. This is why he is who he is. Then he says this, but a Samaritan, hold on. Now, in case you don't have any idea of biblical context, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. There was no common ground between the two. Here's part of the reason why. Samaritans were considered to be half-breed because they were half-Jew and they were half-mixed with every other type of ethnicity. So Jewish people did not see them as one of their own. So they hated them. And as a consequence, the Samaritans hated the Jews. So you had this extremely, extremely strong ethnic division and tension towards one another. Samaritans were despised by the Jews for both ethnic and religious reasons, one writer would say. And the Jews and Samaritans, they despised each other. And so the idea that Jesus would say a Samaritan, it was a contradiction. Jesus' listeners are like, oh, no, hold on. This can't be right. A Samaritan would stop by? Jesus, you're making this story up. This can't be real. Because Samaritans don't do that. You know what this is the equivalent of? I don't even know if this is a good example. It's the equivalent of a KKK member in the 1960s seeing a Black Panther person struggling and helping them out. I hope that kind of paints a picture. You don't do that. You don't do that. It just doesn't happen. But something was different here. The work of God is at work in a crazy way here. This is what mercy looks like. A Samaritan passes by this guy, and he not only sees him in his impoverished and broken state. The scriptures say he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And then verse 34, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan used everything at his disposal to help this man who was in need. That is what mercy looks like. I'll say it like this. If you're taking notes, write this down. The authenticity of your mercy or your compassion is revealed in how you treat people who can do nothing for you. That's what true compassion is. It's revealed in how I treat people who can do nothing for me. How you treat the janitor in your building at work. How you treat the person in your neighborhood who can't give you any more resources than you already have. That's what mercy is. That's what compassion is. And one of the major ways that we show mercy, as you see from this guy in the text, is through our financial generosity. Notice that this guy didn't just say, man, you're in a bad state, let's pray. Because that's what a lot of us as believers would do. We just, man, it's so bad, and I'm just praying for you. I need your prayers, but I need your help. Like, it's not enough just to spiritualize it. Man, we're just going to pray. No, do something about it. Because God has given you everything for life and godliness. He's resourced you so that way you could be a blessing to other people. That's why Jesus says it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. Merciful people extend the grace of God, not just in words, but also in deeds. So in other words, we use the resources that God has given us to be a blessing to other people. We use them. And what's interesting about what this guy did, the scripture says that he had 2 denarii and he took them and he put them in an inn. He gave all these resources to the innkeeper and he says, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense that you may have. Now, some of you guys are like, 2 denarii, is that 2 pennies, 2 nickels? No, here's what you need to understand. The man gave the innkeeper about 2 months worth of stay for this guy. In other words, he didn't just put him at the Marriott for a day. He put him there for 2 months. That is mercy. That is generosity. And as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, we are called to do the same exact thing. But you may be saying, but I don't have a whole lot, but you got enough. What are you doing with what you have, right? Like, this may make some of us uncomfortable. Some of us have been coming to the Bridge Church for a long time, and I love you for it, man. You're awesome. God is doing great things through you, and you're serving and doing this, that, and the third. But some of us, just to be honest, man, you've been a part of the Bridge Church for so long, and you haven't given a dime, or you've given little to nothing. And I'm trying to figure out, how in the world can we be on mission for Jesus, trying to reach people for Jesus, if the people that follow Jesus don't even extend their grace and their mercy to other people that Jesus wants us to reach? And then some of us are like the other side of it. Oh, I give a whole lot to the Bridge Church financially, but you don't do nothing outside of that. You think that I gave my 10%, my 11%, my 20%, I'm good. Pastor, y'all go on and do something with that. And Jesus is like, no. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. I don't just do the minimum. I give the most. Grace empowers me to give the most. People who have received much grace and mercy give as much as they can in every area of their life. These are merciful people. I've shared this plenty of times. One of the things that God always challenges my wife and I to do towards the end of the year, and the thing that we're constantly thinking of, is what did we give this past year, and how can we give more? We start with our local church. That's biblical. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We do that. So we don't look for ways to not give to our church. We look for more ways to give to our church. And then beyond that, what other Christ-centered causes can I give to that help to meet the needs of other people in my community? What other people do we know that we could just randomly bless and give just an act of kindness towards? What other things can we do? Because if we're just trying to do just the minimum, then why are you so frustrated with God when you just get the minimum in return? Many of us are like, God, would you bless me with more resources? Would you bless me with a promotion? Why? So you can spend more money on yourself and buy you a new car? Really? That's not the kingdom. But here's the awesome thing about it. Like, those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. But those who sow abundantly reap abundantly. Do you know the secret to receiving more from God? It's not by holding on to more. It's by giving more. I hope this is making sense. And I know it's really tight right now. But that's the reality of it. You know what the rival God and to Jesus? It's not just Islam. It's not just Buddhism. You know what it is? Money. That's why Jesus said it in Matthew 6, you can't worship God and money. You'll serve one and hate the other. Wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be. So if you're feeling real tight right now, real uncomfortable right now, you need to start praying about that. Because maybe, like, the reason why I have a grip on money and resources right now, and it's hard for me to release this, is because it has a hold on me. You need to be asking God, God, would you break this on me so that way I can extend mercy to other people, whether it's through my local church, whether it's through other Christ-centered causes, whether it's through things like the Natasha House, where we say, hey, bring all these items in here, go purchase some items this week, use the resources that you have to be a blessing to other people. That's what we do. That's what we do as a church. We make sacrifices so that way other people can experience the mercy and the grace of God. This is how we show mercy. We show mercy as a church that because and through your financial generosity, we're able to give every month at least 10% to seeing new churches get planted, not just in this area, but all around the world. We believe in church planting. Why? Because every church is a church plant. I don't know if you knew that or not. We are a church plant. We exist because others have invested in us. So every month we do this. Every month, one of the other things that we do is every third Friday, we buy pizzas for an open mic for teenagers that happens right here in this very building. Every third Friday. It just happened this past week. You know how we can do that? Because people like yourselves are giving. And you may not ever meet them, but man, you're being a blessing to them. You're extending mercy. I was on a panel this past week that kind of represented our entire city, and the whole aspect of the panel was focused on how can we disrupt the violence that we see within our community amongst young people, and in particular, what can the church do to partner with the community to help to meet the needs of the community? And one of the things that we kind of shared, that I shared in particular, was that we as a church have to do a better job of getting out of the four walls on Sunday mornings, and we got to get plugged into our communities. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you a question. This may make you uncomfortable. You may hate me after this. It's okay. I'm accepted by Jesus. I don't need your love. The neighbor that you are living in the same neighborhood with, how many times have you shared the gospel with them? The person that you see in their yard, like they're probably outside this morning washing their car because it's a beautiful day. Did you just wave to them? Hey, neighbor, going to church this morning. Why you go to hell? No. Do you share the gospel with them? Do you care about them? Because maybe that person and their spouse, they're contemplating divorce right now. And God is like, man, would you just go show mercy to them? Would you just go extend grace to them? Would you just go show compassion to them? That's what he's calling us to. And I know this is crazy because Jesus says, you will become happy when you do this. And some of us are like, but I don't feel happy right now. Jesus says, when you extend grace and mercy to people, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. So mercy says, I see your need and I want to do something about it. I don't know. I no longer just want to walk by and just see what happens. So I want to volunteer at a local school. I want to serve people on my job. I want to do these type of things. You serve and you extend mercy by serving in a local church. We talk about that right after service in step 3 of our growth track. I want to encourage you guys to stick around so you can hear about how you can serve and extend the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God. I told you guys, for those of us who are part of a church, when we planted this church, we didn't plant this church to have church on Sundays. That's great. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Man, we planted this church because we see a community that needs Jesus, and we want to come alongside all the other great churches in this community who are reaching people for Jesus so that way we can reach people for Jesus. That's what we're about. So if you're content with just coming in here on Sunday morning and just occupying some seats, sitting on your gluteus maximus, you have come to the wrong church. We are a church that is an action church. That if we see an injustice taking place in our community, man, we get our hands dirty. As a church, oftentimes the church runs away from the mess. We've been called to run to it. Because that's what Jesus did for us. We extend grace and mercy. Here's what Matthew 5 and 7 says. And as I get ready to close, what happens when we show mercy? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 7. They will receive mercy. They will be blessed. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that in order for me to receive mercy, I got to show it? No. What he's saying is that when you've received the mercy of God in Jesus, it will result in you showing mercy to others, which then leads to God extending this mercy to you through the form of his promise that he says that in the new heaven and the new earth, my new heaven and my new earth will be occupied by people who are filled with mercy because they are a part of my family. Big word alert. It's an eschatological theological background, two big words, I'm sorry. Eschatological means end times. It speaks of this new heaven and this new earth. That's really what this whole Sermon on the Mount, in particular, the Beatitudes is all about. God, Jesus is given not just a temporary promise, but he's given them a promise and a picture of how things will be like in new heaven and new earth. And so what Jesus is ultimately saying is, let people see a preview on earth of how it will be in heaven. Let people see what love looks like now so that way they can crave it for all of eternity. Let people see what mercy looks like now so that way they can desire it and be in it forever and ever. Amen. Let people see it. Here's what Matthew 5:14 says. Here's what happens when you show mercy in a practical way. He says, you're the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God is glorified and people are edified when we show mercy. So the question that I want to ask you and myself today is, do people see the mercy of God at work in my life right now? What people do you need to extend grace to? What people do you need to forgive? What people do you need to love? What people do you need to help? What people do you and I need to come alongside of? Now, I'm not saying this because I perfected it. I'm saying this because I need it just as much as you need it. It's not one of those things where it's like once and for all. No, God is constantly calling us to extend grace and to extend mercy. So our prayer should be to ask God, God, would you help me be more merciful towards other people? Would you help me not to be like the priest and the Levite who walk by a situation where a need can be met and just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to it, but help me to be a good Samaritan. Help me to exemplify what grace looks like, to exemplify the love and the mercy of you, Jesus, so that way other people can experience it and receive it for themselves. Help me to be like that, because when I become like that, I become happy. That's what happens. So here's the next step that I want to give us today as we close and as we get ready to pray. It's this. Your next step, if you're not a follower of Christ, is to first receive the mercy and the grace of God, his love, his amazing grace. But it doesn't stop there. So if you're a Christ follower, This is for you. It's time for you to extend mercy to other people. And how that looks for you may be different. That may mean you may need to start giving more. That may mean that you need to start being invested more in the relationships that are around you, extending grace and extending compassion, not looking for anything in return, but constantly saying, what can I do to serve people? What can I do to help people? That's what it's about. That's what the Bridge Church is supposed to be, and that's what God is calling us to be as believers. People are who are merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as you've thought about that, my question is, where are you on that spectrum? Where are you right now as it relates to mercy? Because I believe God is calling all of us to one of two things. Some of us he's calling us to receive his mercy, to believe in Jesus. You are broken apart from God, and you can't fill the holes in your life. You can't fill the void in your life. You can try it through alcohol. You can try it through sex. You can try it through partying. You can try it through buying new things. You can't fill it. The only one who can fill that is Jesus. And he's calling you to receive his mercy and his grace today, to believe in him. But if you're a Christ follower, you've received it. He's calling you to extend it to others. That's what he's calling you to. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, I want this Jesus, I want this mercy, I want this grace, I want this compassion, I need it in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I'm tired of doing it my own way. I need his grace, I need his forgiveness. If that's you, with nobody's looking, with every head bowed, every eye closed, this is just a moment between you and God. Here's what I want you to do. If this is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to receive Christ into my life, I want to receive his mercy, I want to be a part of the family of God, I just want you to lift up your hand just so I can see you, just so I can pray for you really quick. If that's you, awesome. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. If you just raise your hand saying, I want to be in the family of Jesus, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to receive his mercy, I want to receive his grace, I want you to repeat these words after me. There's nothing magical about this prayer. It's really just a commitment prayer. It's a prayer of faith. It's just aligning ourselves with what God has already said. Just repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I can have new life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together for those who made a decision to give Christ their life? Come on, y'all can do better than that this morning. Amen. Amen. So, hey, if you raise your hand and we said that prayer, and you said that prayer for the first time, you have made the greatest decision that a person could ever make. You've received the mercy, the love, the grace of Christ in your life. And we want to come alongside of you to help you walk out what it means to be a Christ follower. And so at the bottom of that worship guide is what we call a connection card.